If you have your Bibles open to Ephesians 5 this morning, verses 22 through 33, as we continue this morning in our Dream Home series. If you've been with us weekly, you know that the next phase in building our dream home is actually laying the subfloor. We've answered the five questions: why, where, what, who, and when. We have chosen our blueprint. We understand the footer is the relationship that each family member has with Christ. The foundation consists of the block of leaving, cleaving, and becoming one. And the husband-wife relationship is the foundation of our dream home. The block layers are gone now. Today the carpenters show up again, and they begin to take some 2x12s, and they began to lay them out 16 inches apart, crown always up, right, guys? We call them floor joists. After they're all in place, we began to nail and glue the subflooring to those floor joists. It may be 3/4 inch, 4x8 sheets of plywood, or it might be 1x12 boards. But together, the floor joist, standing vertical, and the subflooring lying horizontal, make up what we call the subfloor of our home. Everything stands on top of that subfloor. The subfloor has got to be strong enough to stand the pressure of everything that's built on top of it. Now, if I could just remind us of this truth before we begin, it's this. In our house, the floor joist, that's where our house gets its strength. The subflooring of the house is where our house gets its stability. So if I understand building principles properly, the subfloor of a home is important to the home because that's where the home or house gets its strength and its stability. Now, I want you to think metaphorically with me this morning. What is the subfloor of your home? What's its strength and what's its stability? And I want to propose this thought. The strength of your home is the husband's love for his wife. That's that floor joist. That's that 2x12. But the stability of the home is the wife's respect for her husband. The two principles that every home must be built upon after the footer is laid and the foundation is laid is the principle of love and the principle of respect. Now, I know you guys know this, but I want to make sure you ladies know this. When we build a house, we never bring the 2x12s and lie them horizontally. A 2x12 lying horizontally cannot support a house. You guys agreed? Strength of the floor joist is not in the width, but in the height. 12 inches tall, just 2 inches wide. Crown up 16 inches apart. That's the strength of a house. Now, you would never build a house and put the 2x12s, the floor joists, horizontally, and then bring the 3/4, 4x8 sheet of plywood and stand them up vertically. Agreed? Because if you take a piece of plywood, stand it up vertically, there's no stability. It's wobbly and it'll give way. So here's going to be the call for the next 2 weeks. Men, stand edge up. Women, lie edge out. We got it backwards. We got men who want to live edge out and lie down. And we got women who want to stand edge up. And it's wrong. Now, you might get away with it with a few years. As long as everything's going great and the sun's shining, you might get by with it. But I promise you, when wintertime comes in your marriage, and the snowstorm hits or the ice storm hits, in the spring, when the thunderstorm comes and we get 5 inches in 3 hours, your home's going to be a mess. Floor joists stand edge up, and the subfloor lies edge out on top of the floor joists. You never put the subflooring underneath, and then put the joist on top. You put the floor joist, edge up, and then the subflooring on top, lying down, edges out. Got that picture? Guys, edge up. Ladies, edge out. Guys, you're the strength. Ladies, you're the stability. Now, if we're going to build a proper home, we're not going to debate which is more important, strength or stability. Who wants a home that's strong with no stability, and who wants a home that's stable with no strength? Does that make sense? Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. Would you stand with me as we read God's word? Again, I preach from the perspective of a pastor, knowing that there are single moms here, single dads here. Some single by choice, some single by circumstance. I'm also aware that there are some of us here this morning that look fine here, but at home, it's a mess. So please, as a congregation, let's be sensitive that there's more families than just our family here today. We are part of something bigger than ourselves. We're the family of God, all desiring to build a dream home. We're going to give some remodeling tips on how to correct a poor subfloor over the next couple of weeks as well, if you begin to understand, whoa, mine's not correct. Ephesians 5, 22 through 33 says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Father, please add your blessing to the reading of this, your word. Empower men to stand edge up. Empower ladies to lie edge out, so that our home can be strong and stable. Boy, let moms and dads understand that some of the things they're doing, thinking what they're doing is giving their kids, is just not going to work. Because the best thing we can do for our kids is to put a subfloor on that foundation of love and respect, so that that one relationship in the home, husband-wife one, will never be separated. We don't need husbands and wives just living together separately. We need husbands and wives in a covenant relationship of true oneness. And everything else in the home is built on that principle. Thank you, Father. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Guys, if your carpenter started with the subflooring before he laid down the floor joist, you'd fire him. Amen? So this morning, guess what we got to do first? When we look at the subfloor, we've got to look at the floor joist, us, before we look at the subflooring. Agreed? So guys, this morning we're going to talk about how we, in the husband-wife relationships, are the strength of the home. And then if we get through this next week, we'll talk about how the wife in her relationship with you is the stability of the home. Paul says, husbands, love your wives. In the church at Ephesus, he's writing to a group of men who are husbands. Could I just see who I'm preaching to this morning? Would all of you husbands please stand? If you're a husband at this very moment in a relationship with a wife, would you just stand? Now, I'm not turning my back on you guys. I just want to back up. Wow, a lot of guys. Now, guys, you're who I'm talking to this morning. Got it? Ladies, I'm talking to him. Please don't leave, though. Hang around. No elbow punching. No grinning. No amening from the ladies. Amen? All right, guys, you be seated. Now, how many of you guys one day desire to be a husband and you're proud to say, I'm single right now, but one day I desire to be a husband? Would you guys stand? Come on, you guys that desire to be a husband, would you stand? None? Wow, we got one, two, amen, amen. Anybody else? It's not going to scare your girlfriend to death if you stand up. Amen? Awesome. Guys, it's Mother's Day. You are not your mother's little boy. You are not her baby anymore. I know if you grew up in a single home, you never had the privilege of being mama's little boy. You were mama's little man. But I want you to understand today, if you are a husband, you are not mama's boy. You are your wife's man. I want every wife here to quit talking about your husband as if he's a little boy. Don't you ever say that in front of me. If you're complaining because he's still a little boy and never grew up, can I remind you who married him? And if you weren't spiritual enough and didn't have enough sense to choose a man instead of a boy, that's your fault. When a lady chooses to marry a boy who is 17 to 25 years of age, there is a good chance if he hadn't grown up by 17 or 25, he may not ever. So I want you ladies who are not married to please understand, you will not have a good marriage if you marry a boy. What you need is a man. Amen? Before we begin this message, I just want to make this statement. Men, not boys, men have enough sense not to fight a battle they cannot win. Men by nature are fighters, they're competitors. But I've never met a man who chooses to fight a battle he knows going into it he cannot win. A man is programmed to two clarion calls. There is a trumpet that will sound in his heart and his mind that will be the sound of charge. And when that trumpet blows, he will charge if he knows he can win the battle. But there comes a point in the battle when the battle turns negative and he knows he cannot win. Somebody in the group of men will have enough sense to blow another trumpet, and this trumpet will be the trumpet of retreat. And he'll retreat. He retreats to fight another day. You ladies have to understand that. In this husband-wife relationship, he is wired to provide and to protect. But there comes a time when he knows he's losing and can't win, he'll retreat. And you better back off. You better not pursue him to the mountains, or he'll never come out to fight again. You ladies listening to me? If you have a husband who is in a retreat position at this time, that's not natural for him. Okay? You ladies got it? Now, husbands, the home is worth you fighting for. And here's what Paul teaches. Husbands, now this is plural, so it's talking about every husband in here, but not just in a general way, in a specific way. Husbands, love your wives. Now what this means is each husband within the group of husbands is to love his singular wife. Nobody else's wife ever. Just your wife. Guys, if we break this down, it's a command of action. It's an imperative verb, which means Paul is not suggesting something to us that's a good idea. He's the spiritual general blowing the trumpet, reminding us that we, in our relationship with our wives, of oneness, are to love her. Got it? This love involves a choice, this love involves a commitment, and this love comes with a consequence. Got it? Come on, guys, stand edge up with me. You're already drooping. Crown up. You can take this. I can take this. I've had to preach it to me all week. Anytime I point a finger at you, just look how many's pointing back at me. Edge up. We make a choice to love the woman we're married to. There's a commitment involved in loving her that we love her not because we have needs, but because she has needs. And boy, there's a consequence. For many of us, it's going to literally involve a giving up of ourselves and laying our life down because of her needs. Got it? Got it? Got it? You guys aren't getting it. Got it? As Christ loved the church and gave himself up. For who? for her, his wife. So guys, when we examine our love for our wives, right off the bat, it's sacrificial. Any of you guys ever go under the house and check the subfloor for termites? Well, there's a big old termite that does a lot of damage to floor joists in a husband-wife relationship, and that's the termite of self-centeredness. It's the termite of worldliness. Have you guys ever quit watching the show you're watching and just watch the advertisements and how we are bombarded to think it's all about us? You live in a culture that's designed to make you, the guy, think it's about you because you're the primary breadwinner of the home. And then you born with a nature that gives you tendencies to be self-centered. And we got a termite infestation. Guys, we're going to have to do some spraying to combat worldliness and to combat self-centeredness in our own personal life. Because those two things alone, let's not talk about the termite of addiction to work, to pleasure, to recreation. Remember the time you've been married 20 years, there's enough termite damage that this thing's barely holding up. And we wonder why there's a train wreck in so many of the rooms in our house. We wonder why the floor is not level anymore and it's really sagging. It's because our strength has been zapped from many of us because of termites. That's Paul gives us an example of how to love our wife, and it's the way Christ loved the church. And when Paul reminds us of how Christ loved the church, it was a giving up of himself, a laying his life down to make her who he knew she could be. Because if you ever lose sight of that the reason you're laying yourself aside is to make her who she's supposed to be, life will be miserable in marriage. If you lose sight of that. See, when I love her as Christ loved the church, here's what I do. This sacrificial love that I have for her sanctifies her. It sets her apart. This is an aorist verb, which means a one-time action. When I choose to love Salisa like Christ loved the church, here's what I have done. I have set her apart by herself. This is the same word from where we get that word in Isaiah 6 for holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. You remember that word holy literally means to be in a class by yourself, to be a unique one of a kind. Let me tell you what happens when a man chooses to love his wife. When a man makes the choice to love his wife and marry his wife, what he does on that day of marriage is this, and for the rest of his life, he sets her apart and he says to the world, he says to himself, he says to her, honey, you're in a class all by yourself. Wow. You are unique. There is only one like you. And of all men, I'm most blessed. That's how every woman in here ought to feel. Got it? That's why the writer of Solomon could say what? You are a rose among what? Thorns. You know what he's saying? He's saying to his wife, honey, I just want you to know, when I leave the house, don't worry about me, because when I look at other women, they are thorn bushes. And you are the only rose in my life. Guys, this is why pornography will kill your relationship with your wife. This is why an affair, trust me, it'll do damage. Because you've now elevated your wife to the place of other women instead of setting her apart as a unique one of a kind. You sanctify her. You set her apart. Now you guys listen to me. Don't you dare compare anything about her to your mama. You got it? Your mama is a one of a kind to your daddy, not you. Got it? She's your one of a kind. I want to say this lovingly, respectfully, because I have a daughter. I have a son. Many men here have daughters too. Your daughter is not your one-of-a-kind girl. The only one-of-a-kind girl you have is your wife. She is the only one in the class all by herself. You don't know the counseling I do where wives desperately cry out and will just say this to me, if he just loved me like he loves our daughter. Now in his defense, can I say this? Shouldn't be this way, but one of the reasons he loves his daughter the way he loves her is because when he comes home, she worships the ground he walks on. Can't wait for him to get home. Amen? I know what you're saying. You're saying, but she doesn't know him. She doesn't know you either. You ladies got it. You men got it. If your wife does not feel like she's in a class all by herself, in my opinion, you are not loving her like Christ loved the church. It's time to remodel the relationship. And well, the first thing some of us men need to do again is say, I sinned. And then quit lying, edge out. and stand up, edge up, and be a man. Because God has given you the ability to love your wife like Christ loved the church. You, as a Christian man, have the love of Christ in your heart. Man, one of the best ways to let your love set her apart is to make sure that you're fulfilling the five A's. Giving her your attention, giving her your admiration, giving her your affection, giving her your acceptance, and giving her your availability. Now, guys, if you've blown it and the termites have eaten you down to hardly nothing left, don't just start doing all these things until you first say, honey, we're going to put the jack under our home, and God's going to repair me. He's going to remodel me. So I just want you to know, over the next 6 months, I'm going to be that man I always should have been. Give her a little warning that what's happening in you is not just something physically or psychologically, but it's a spiritual work of God in your life. She'll give you the time to go through the remodeling process. Amen. Having cleansed her with the washing of water with the word. Guys, it would have been awesome if we'd been like Adam and got a woman who didn't have a gene from her mama and her daddy. Was not raised in the environment that most women are raised in. But man, it didn't take that home long to have problems either, did it? So I just want you guys to understand. When you get your wife, there's going to be some spots, wrinkles, and blemishes. And it's your love for her that cleanses her of the spots, wrinkles, and blemishes. God's designed you to be the Savior. To be the strength. How do we do this? We do this with our words. I believe with all of my heart, your wife will either live up to who you're telling her she is, or she'll live down to who you're telling her she is. I hardly ever see a wife live beyond the words of her husband. Do you get that? She will become who you believe she is. So your words will either lift her up, or your words will tear her down. Guys, you listening to me? I read a story about a math teacher who was given the number of his students' lockers, and he mistook it for their IQs. Therefore, looking at those locker numbers, thinking it was the students' IQs, he taught each student according to their locker number, thinking it was their IQ. And when the semester was over, each one of those math students lived up to what the teacher thought of them mathematically. This is why Paul in Colossians 3 says, husbands, love your wives. He doesn't say like Christ loved the church. He says, and do not be embittered toward them. Do not be bitter. Do not be resentful. Do not be harsh with them. Well, I just want to say to you guys, you can have 21 days in a row of great, luscious, flowing, kind, uplifting words. And then that moment of harshness, that moment of resentfulness, the moment that other word comes out, it just canceled all 21. I wish ladies were programmed to disregard the one and hang on to the 21, but they are not. Because what they really believe inside, they are so insecure about who they are. Here's what they really believe. It's in that moment of anger that you really say what you really mean. Am I right, ladies? Now I'm asking for this one, right? Guys, do you understand what I'm saying? When everything's going good, she doesn't believe you. It's not fair, but it's just the way they're wired. And then that moment, that angry burst comes. You just make that spot get bigger. You just make that wrinkle get bigger. You just highlight that blemish. Wow. Why are we doing this? To present her to ourselves in splendor. This word in splendor means glorious. See, you take a lady that was raised by her mom and dad. Moms and dads, we need to be a little more careful in parenting. There's a lot of things we want to blame the son-in-law for. It's really our fault. Because you didn't deal with it and you passed it on to him. Your moms and dads know what I'm talking about? Yet most husbands on the day of the presentation of the bride think, wow, she's glorious. And underneath that makeup and underneath that dress, she's been living with her parents for the past 25 years. And it's just amazing when the Compton and Curd and Greer and Townsend genes came together. There were some spots, wrinkles, and blemishes. Now, after living with me, my love for her, loving her like Christ loved the church, I'm actually presenting her to myself. And my goal is to present to myself a glorious bride. Yeah, you deserve a glorious bride. And you're getting according to how you're loving. Guys, just remember that. I know there are times, there are some circumstances that are unique and different. There may be a handicap, there may be a disability, there may be an abuse.
And that's when you need to call the pastor. That's when you need to call a counselor. But for most of us husbands, God did not marry our wife to a counselor. He married our wife to us, a husband. And if we are the man of God that God's designed us to be, you can handle your wife's spots, wrinkles, and blemishes. Ultimate purpose, that she might be holy and without blemish. Guys, that's it. The goal of my marriage is for one day my wife to have no spots, wrinkles, and blemishes and be totally holy and without blemish. That's our goal. Wow. Is that awesome? Man, that's a lifetime job. Agreed? You can laugh. Yes. Christ's love for us didn't instantaneously glorify us. And it'll take a lot of years for our relationship with our wife to get to the point that is total glory. But it'll be worth it. Amen. In the same way, husbands, whoa. Paul didn't say almost like this. Strive to get as close as you can in the same way. Husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. For no man ever rejected his own flesh, but man, he fed it. He clothed it. Made it better. Didn't give in to its spots, wrinkles, and blemishes. Now, what's the teaching here? Can I remind y'all of 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 24? In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter tells the husbands to likewise dwell with their wives with understanding, giving honor to them as the weaker vessel. That likewise connects back to 1 Peter 2, 21 through 24, when it's talking about the example of Christ. And here's what it says. I've been married a long time, and I've been pastor a long time, and this is the first time this hit me this morning. This is going to be really good for you girls, but it's going to be really bad for us men. Marty, when I connected the dots this morning, you know what 1 Peter 2, 21 says? When he was reviled, he didn't revile back. When he suffered, he didn't threaten back. But he entrusted himself to him who is godly. And then it says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we are healed. Did you guys get that? Why does Paul tell the wife in 5:23 that Christ is the Savior of the church, and in a similar way, God's also given her a head, a husband? Is because she's been wounded. And she's got spots, wrinkles, and blemishes. You know why God brought her into your life to be your helpmate? It's because she needed a strong Savior. And if you believe God was in your marriage, here's what you better understand. God did not call her to bear your sin. He called you to bear her sin. Got it? Guys, it's just a little bit too quiet in here. I want you guys to listen to me. It's when the spots, wrinkles, and blemishes reveal themselves that we want to revile back. When her spots, wrinkles, and blemishes starts to cause me to suffer, I start threatening. No, I do not have that right under God. What makes me a Christian man is I understand that when I take a wife, I am going to bear her sins. And as a floor joist in this relationship, I have the strength to do it. And I can. Tell me how much Jesus complained and criticized and griped on the cross about you and me. Huh? How much? Then why are you griping, criticizing, and complaining as a man? But you are. By your wounds, listen to me, in comparison, yes, it hurts, and yes, you get wounded. Would the cross be meaningful to us if Jesus Christ was not wounded by our sin on the cross? It'd be meaningless. If he really wasn't tempted, if he really didn't feel what we felt, it'd be meaningless to us. As you are wounded by her sin, by her spots, by her wrinkles, by her blemishes, it provides her an environment to heal. Wow. You said, Brother Ricky, you tell me to take it like a man. No, I'm not telling you to take it like a man. I'm telling you to take it like Christ. Amen? Now, if I understand Christ, he dealt with each of us with some TLC, some tender confrontation, some loving communication, and some caring correction. And I want every man here this morning to make this commitment. The next time I encounter a spot, wrinkle, and blemish of my wife, when I have to confront, I will do it tenderly. You don't confront your wife like you do your buddy. You don't confront your wife like you do an employee. You don't confront your wife like you do your son. You do it tenderly. Why? Because she's the weaker vessel. And you're a man of steel. You're rough. You're harsh. you do this tenderly. And when you communicate with her, you communicate lovingly. You communicate positively. You do not bring condemnation on her. You bring conviction on her. And then when you correct, and you must, you correct it with care. Moms and dads, if we would take more care with our children, we'd make it a whole lot easier on our sons-in-laws and daughter-in-laws. You don't parent to have a mama's boy, and you don't parent to have a daddy's girl. You parent so one day your children leave, cleave, and become one. And that young man knows how to love his wife like Christ loved the church. And that young lady knows how to respect her husband. Amen? Now, ladies, when your husband steps into your life with TLC, here's what your response must be. You got to be conscious of what's going on in your life. I think ladies are worse than men of thinking, well, that's just the way I am. You ladies have a hard time saying, I'm sorry. And I've sinned. If you have a man who's trying to love you with the love of Christ, he really wants to retreat instead of charge. But when he charges tenderly, lovingly, and caringly, you be conscious of what he's saying to you. You accuse him of not listening and you don't listen. Please don't take his words in a condemning way. Understand these words are designed by God to bring conviction to you because God's designed him to be the head and you to be the body. When he loves you like Christ loved the church, it does not mean he's going to let you continue to be who you are, but his love is going to mold you into who you are to become. And he sees that potential in you. Once your conscience and once there's a conviction, please confess it. Not just to God, but to him, and say, I've sinned. It's a spot, it's a wrinkle, it's a blemish. I'm glad I don't have to deal with this by myself. I'm glad I can bring this to you. And I know that this is hurting you. I know this is wounding you. I know this is driving you away from me. Please don't let it. I need you to be strong right now. And once there's a consciousness, once there's a conviction, once there's been a confession, lady, listen, please change. Please don't continue in that behavior. Just because your grandma and your mom had that tendency doesn't mean you can't break it. You can. God has designed you to be in a relationship with your husband so that after living with him, you actually become better. And one day you become the lady God intended you to be. And while you don't see it, if he's a man of God, under God, he'll see it. And hopefully he's loving you in a way so that one day you, when you stand in front of that mirror, you don't think of yourself as you think of yourself. You see yourself for who you are, a glorious bride. And when you see that glorious bride in that mirror, you just know that your man, not some else's man, your man had a hand in you becoming who God designed you to be. He's the strength of the home as the subfloor, floor joist. Amen? Guys, how many of you will stand up, edge up, right now? How many of you guys will make the commitment to stand up, edge up, and be the strength of the subfloor of your home? Right now. In front of everybody, right now. Who'll be the first one? You'll stand edge up, crown up on 16-inch centers, and make the commitment to love your wife like Christ loved the church. Father, thank you for this moment with these men. Empower them to be the man they want to be. Whether they're 22 and just been married a month, or they're in their 80s and been married for 60 years. Thank you, Father, for making us the strength of the subfloor. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.